Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about money. Grab a hold of your wallets, everybody. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked more about money than he did baptism, more than he talked about the Lord's Supper, more than he talked about just about anything except the coming of the kingdom. He talked about money because money can be a big obstacle to our faith in Jesus Christ. It can be a big issue. Now let's take a look at Luke chapter 12 begins with Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. There's over 2,000 people. The crowds are so great that they're stepping on one another to get close to Jesus. So Jesus is in the middle of a sermon to 2,000 people. And in the middle of this sermon to 2,000 people, some rude and obnoxious and obviously very self-centered man says, "Rabbi, forget about what you're doing here. Let's talk about me." That's not exactly what he said, but that's kind of exactly what he said, isn't it? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, I don't mind being interrupted in my sermons by like a child or something, or if they're fussing or crying, or if somebody's got to get up and move around or something, that's fine. But to stand up in the middle of a sermon, most preachers I know don't really appreciate that kind of interruption. Now, we might think that this is really totally out of character, but in Jesus' day, there was the Torah set the standards by which inheritance would be divided. Like the older brother would get double of the rest. And the rabbis were the ones that were the experts of the Torah. So they would be the one that would oftentimes rule over those kind of things. So for this guy to come to Jesus is not all that strange in the first place, especially since he calls him rabbi to begin with, teacher as the English version of the Aramaic rabbi. Rabbi, tell my brother to be fair. Tell him to give me what I want to claim as mine. That was never his. It was his parents'. If it's an inheritance, right? He didn't earn it. He was just getting it. But yet he already has this mindset that it is his. How many of you had a mindset that you had $1.35 billion? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Mega Million. It was the largest. I don't know if it was the largest one ever. It's the largest one I can ever remember. But over $1.3 billion. I remember in that one movie where Dr. Evil goes, $1 million. $1 billion. Over $1 billion. That's a lot of money. Did any of you think about what would happen if you bought a ticket and won? What would you do with it? How would it change us? How would it change our focus? You know, a lot of times that much cash coming into someone's life, it doesn't work out well for them. It, especially if you have some character faults to begin with, it kind of intensifies those character faults and magnifies them. Do you know, according to the world standards, that everyone sitting here is very wealthy? Can I get an amen? Everybody here today, according to the world standards, is very wealthy. Although we have a very low percentage of the earthly population, we consume way out of line of the earthly goods. Jesus is warning us here to be careful, about possessions. Now, Jesus is, now let's take a look at this guy. Excuse me. I'm going to tell it to you in kind of a modern version. Here's a guy. He's got this big mansion in La Jolla. He's got all these different homes throughout the world. He's got this huge fishing business, but he doesn't have enough. Now, what does the text say? Who's responsible for the output of his wealth? It says the ground of a certain man. Who created the ground? God. You know, there's this joke about the scientist that's talking to God. He goes, you know, God, we don't even need you. We can create life all on our own. We can produce life all by itself. And he goes, okay, let's have a little contest. So God puts together the earth. He forms it in and blows the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, and it becomes man. So the scientist takes some dirt, and God goes, whoa, hold it right there. Use your own dirt. That's my dirt. I created it. It all goes down to that, doesn't it? God created it. God provides it. Yet we want to claim it for ourselves, that it's part of ours because we've had it for so long. So here's this guy who is looking, this guy in La Jolla, he's looking for bigger places. And he's had such a great harvest of fish that he needs to build more refrigerated rooms for it. So he calls these five architects in, and he has them working 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. And finally, they say, we got to go home. We've got a family. You know, you're going to have to figure this out for yourself. So he goes, leave all your work, and I'll work on it while you're gone, and we'll pick it up when you come back. Well, about 2 o'clock in the morning, his wife comes down and says, honey, you should go to bed. It's way too late. You're working way too hard. You need to get some rest. And he goes, just give me a little more time. I need to wrap this up, okay? And she goes, okay. She goes to bed. Meanwhile, the man goes back to work. Suddenly, he senses a presence in the room. And he looks up, and there's this cloaked figure all in black. He goes, what or who are you? And he goes, I'm death. I've come here for you. 10, 9. And he goes, whoa, hold on a minute. I'm not ready for this. 8, 7, 6. You didn't give me any warning. Death goes, sure I did. Remember your friend that died in that boating accident? Or the guy that had cancer and he died? And how about your chest pains that have been radiating down your left arm? Oh, I gave you warnings. 7, 6. 5. He goes, wait. I'll give you half of everything I have. Just give me more time. What's that to me? 3, 2, 1. Gone. Now who's going to get all of what he worked for? Now, let's be honest here. No matter how we live our lives, no matter if we live them for God or if we live them for ourselves, you're going to die. Amen? All of us. Last time I checked, the mortality rate was 100%. We're all going to die, and we can't take any of it with us. So we're all going to leave behind our material possessions. The point is, how are we living our lives today? Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John that the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Now, when Jesus is speaking about an abundance of life, he's not talking about an abundance of possessions. He's talking about an abundance of faith, an abundance of knowing who God is in your life. And by knowing who God is in your life, that you have been claimed by Jesus Christ in the waters of your baptism, that you are secure. That nothing in this life is going to change that. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And Jesus and the Father are one. We are secure. He has come that we might have life and have it in abundance. Now, this man says in our text, he goes, oh, I don't have any place to store our grain. That's not true. He had barns. I got to tear down my old ones and then build bigger ones. Then I can say, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what's the rest of that? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, each and every one of us. So are we living for our possessions or are we living for God? So that's also not true. He already had enough. What he was doing was hoarding this for himself. You know, it's always so annoying to me when somebody comes to me, oh, so you believe in God? I go, yeah, I believe in God, of course. He's a loving, kind, grace, merciful God. And he goes, well, if God's so loving and merciful, how come there's so many starving children in the world? I go, because we're so selfish. That's why. It's not God's fault. God has put this planet on this earth to produce enough to feed every single mouth on this earth many times over. But we just don't distribute it. We hold on to it ourselves. Do you know how much food we throw away on a regular basis? Now, how many of you had the mom that said, you know, there's starving children in China that would love to have that food? I don't know if you had that, mom. I did. So eat your food. And I'm going, well, send it to the Wong family then. I don't know. We have an abundance of things. And what this man was trying to do was putting a bottleneck on God's abundance. He wasn't willing to distribute it. And if he built bigger barns, how long would that grain last before it just was spoiled and had to be thrown out? There's only so much a person can have. And he had to. Now, God's not saying that it's never right to store things up. There's a story in the Bible that takes up the last 10 chapters, the 12 chapters of Genesis, about a guy named Joseph. Remember the story? Joseph was a son of Jacob who was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him. He ends up becoming the right-hand man of Pharaoh in Egypt. He also has the gift of dream interpretation. And Pharaoh had a dream that there was this coming out of the Nile River were these seven skinny little big fat cows. And then there were these seven little skinny cows that came out. And he translated that as being God's warning that there was going to be a severe famine. That there would be, first of all, there'd be a 7 years of plentiful. And then there'd be 7 years of famine. So what you do is you build storage to save the grain for those 7 years that are coming after the 7 years of plenty. So you can feed yourself, or you can feed the world. Because that's exactly what happened, amen? It wasn't just for the Pharaoh. Yeah, the Pharaoh profited by it. I'm sure he profited greatly by it. But yet he kept the whole world alive. Remember the end of the story. When Jacob's brothers came because it was the only place they could go to get grain and live. And they recognized Jacob, Joseph revealed himself to them. And they were afraid, appropriately so. And he goes, don't worry about it. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, for the salvation of many. Now, if they would have just kept it to themselves, it would not have been a part of God's plan. God is inviting us all to be a part of his plan, and he's equipping us, not only spiritually, but physically, with possessions that we might go forth in his plan of salvation to save many, many people. You know, it's been said that whatever gets our attention gets us. Can I get an amen on that? Whatever grabs your attention gets you. What is grabbing your attention? Is it like a crow? They see the shiny thing, caw, caw. They come down and grab it, and they got to put it in their nest, and they got this nest full of shiny stuff that does absolutely nothing for them, but they seem to have it. Does that describe our lives? Many of us, if we were honest, we would say, yeah, it kind of does in part, but God has something far better than all of that. He wants us to be focused on him. Because when we're focused on those shiny things, sometimes we miss what God's doing in our lives. It's kind of like the story about this guy that stopped coming to church. And so the pastor went to visit him. He says, what happened to you? And he goes, well, I was a regular member for a long time, and I took this trip out to Alaska, and we did this deep hike into the frozen wilderness, and we got this terrible snowstorm that we weren't prepared for, and I was left all by myself, and I thought for sure I was going to die. So I prayed to God, God, if you save me, I promise you, I'll come back to church. I'll be the biggest tither, the biggest giver that you've ever seen. And the pastor says, well, how come I haven't seen you? He goes, well, God didn't do anything for me. He goes, but you're here. He goes, well, some Eskimo came and found me. Who do you think sent the Eskimo? It was God. But sometimes when we're so focused on things that are not God, we don't see God's hand working in our lives. How many Eskimos in my life have I overlooked because I wasn't looking for God? You know, it's not until after all these tribulations and these things happen that I see the hand of God operating in it. Whatever gets our attention gets us. I heard it said once that this person would rather store their excess wealth in the bellies of the hungry than in a bank. Oh, wouldn't that be a nice thing? Is that a nice thought? I'll share my excess into the bellies of the hungry. We've got to do it for God. You know, there was sometimes our possessions demand our full attention. We work so hard to achieve. We want our children to have a better life than we had. And so we work so hard, we work so long that we end up ignoring our children. We end up ignoring our family. This is not pleasing to God. You know, let me give you a parable from Imperial Beach where I live. We have these hummingbird hangers that we feed the hummingbirds. Any of you guys have that too? There were six stations, and so six hummingbirds could come and feed at one time. And we'd have to fill this up every day or every 2 days at the most because we got a lot of business. And then we noticed that we weren't filling it up hardly at all. It was a week, and it was still half full. So we started watching. You know what happened? We had one big old buffed out hummingbird. He's probably on steroids. He goes to the gym all the time. And this big muscular hummingbird we called King Tut. We had a name for him. And he would sit up on a branch and he would watch that hummingbird feeder. And any poor hummingbird that mistakenly wandered onto his feeder, he would attack. He would swoop down and chase it away. And I thought, dude, what kind of life do you have? All you're doing is sitting on a perch watching that hummingbird feeder. You could be out exploring new neighborhoods, seeing new sights, and instead you're stuck guarding something that's never going to run out of food for you in the first place. We've always provided for you. We're not going to stop now. There's enough for everyone. But isn't that the way it is in God's kingdom too? That God says, I've provided for all of you. Why do you stand there guarding your little bit like you're going to run out and then you're not going to have enough? So Jesus isn't condemning possessions. He's not. He's not condemning hard work and ambition. What he's doing is he's saying, be careful. Be careful that your life isn't led serving those things, but instead serving him. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be given to you. It's like King Tut. All he had to do is eat next to his brother and sister hummingbirds. And everything that he needed would be provided for him. But instead, he chased them away. Our second reading for today says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. We all face death. Like I said before, the mortality rate is 100%. And after it's all said and done, what will it be said that God has done through us? When this life is over, God's not going to ask how many cars you had or how big of a 401k you had. He's going to ask, did you love me? And did you love my children? That's the only thing it's going to boil down to. Did you love me? Did you take care of my sheep? Did you take care of my people? You know, I read about a little boy, he became a pastor, and he, reflecting back at his life in the 1800s in England, he lived in London, and he used to sit up in his second-story window and look out at the street. And as night came, they'd have these big gas lights where the lamplighters would come, and they'd light the light. And he said it was like poking a hole in the darkness. And then he'd go on, and he'd light another one. He'd light another one. He'd light another one. And you could tell where that lamplighter was because of the trail of light that he left behind. Wouldn't it be great that when our lives were over, someone could look and say, look at the light that this person left behind. Look at the lives that have been changed because they shared the most precious thing on earth, their resources and the Word of God. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one that came into the darkness to poke a hole in it. And we've been given this gift. And along with this gift of faith, we've been given a gift of possessions. And God is asking us not only to have faith in Him, to share our faith with others, but to not emphasize our own personal belongings. Because if everything is taken away, guess what? We still have faith. In the first service, we sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I want to sing for you. Cover your ears. I want to sing for you the last verse of the last section of the last verse. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. Can I get a hallelujah? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.